Okay, if you want to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. There are some Bibles being handed out. So if you don't have a Bible, you can just raise your hand and someone will bring you a Bible. And Matthew chapter 7, we're nearly at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. I hope you've been blessed by this series. I know I have. At our weekend away, what we're going to do is we're going to look really closely at the very end of the sermon. The final things that Jesus says, where Jesus seeks to help his followers to kind of ensure that they build something that will last and that their lives are kind of storm-proofed. There's lots of storms in life, aren't there? And one of the things we're going to be looking at on the weekend away is, how do you storm-proof your life? How do you do that individually? How do we do that as a family together? So please do not miss out. And this morning we're going to look at the penultimate things that Jesus says. And we're going to read from verse 15. It says this: "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" Let's pray, shall we? Lord God, I pray that you'd help us to hear and to understand the warnings that are in your word. Lord, help us to listen to your voice, to trust you. Give us ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Would we hear you this morning? Lord, would you also be speaking powerfully to us as a church next weekend? Lord, speak and help us to hear. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. These words of Jesus are quite shocking, aren't they? Do you find them shocking? They cause us to ask really penetrating questions, both about those we listen to, those who teach us, people like me, but also about ourselves. We've got here, on the one hand, people who look like Christians, prophets, verse 15, with a message that they claim is from God, and it isn't. And on the other hand, you've got people who genuinely think they're Christians. They think they're Christians, and they're not. Jesus says, verse 23, "I never knew you." I mean, can you imagine that? Thinking, well, Jesus and me, oh, we're good. And Jesus says, "We've never actually met. Never met." There is a real danger that Jesus points out that it's possible to kind of hear these words, hear the most amazing sermon ever preached, and miss the life that is offered in it. Watch out. Jesus says, verse 15, there's great danger here. This is like a kind of cliff edge warning moment. You know, do not enter, danger of death. sign. Have you been tempted to ignore one of those signs? Or maybe you've been tempted to ignore one of these sort of signs. Wet paint. Have you ever done that? I just wonder. Is it wet? Yes. Oh no, it doesn't come off. You know, we can be tempted to ignore warning signs. You know, when I was a student visiting some friends in America, we did a road trip from Oregon down to San Francisco, down Route 101. It was a cool trip. Except we came to a place where there were warning signs. It was road closed signs, landslide. And we were late teens, early 20s. Lots of courage, not much wisdom. And there were some cars every now and then coming back the other way, and we thought, I'm sure we can get through. So we drove round the road closed sign and went on. And it was brilliant. There was like no one on the roads. It was completely empty. We got to a landslide, but it wasn't very big. We kind of went round it as debris on the road. And then we drove for like hours. Which was brilliant because the detour we would have had to take was just massive. And we're driving along, and next thing you know, we're screeching to a halt. And the road in front of us had literally dropped out. And we could have had a very nasty accident. So we looked at it and thought, can we? And we're like, no, we can't. And we had to go all the way back, the way we'd come, and then go all the way around this massive detour as well, and we felt quite foolish. And it was a kind of reminder to me. Warning signs matter. They're there for a reason. Don't ignore the warnings. And if it's true that we should trust road warning signs, I mean, how much more should we trust the warnings that Jesus, who made us and loves us, how much more should we trust the warnings that he gives us? More or less? More, surely. And yet, in the church in the West, it seems that increasingly ignoring is exactly what we're doing. You know, at best, we've become wary of the warnings. You know, don't really want to talk about them too much, perhaps a bit ashamed of them. Maybe at worst, we don't even believe them ourselves anymore. There are lots of warnings in the Bible, and yet in many churches, people don't mention them at all. People say, oh, we just want to talk about Jesus. That is brilliant. Do you know who talks about hell and judgment most in the Bible? Jesus. Did you know that Jesus talks more about hell and judgment than everyone else put together? Did you know that? He takes these warnings so, so seriously. There's real danger ahead. And there are two serious warnings that he highlights here that have eternal consequences. One is a warning against kind of false teaching, error that comes into the church. And the other is a warning against false assurance, people thinking they're saved when they're not. And this should make us kind of sit up in our seats and listen, because one of the things that both of those errors have in common is that they're hard to spot. People don't see them. A bit like that road that dropped out. So, how do we spot them? First, two bits of advice. The first bit of advice is this: be careful who you listen to. Be careful who you listen to. Verse 15 says this: watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. A prophet is someone bringing a message from God. And they might not be called a prophet. They might be called pastor or vicar or bishop, or they might have no title at all. Jesus assumes they're already present. Elsewhere, he says that their numbers will increase dramatically, as will their influence. John Stott writes that we hear of them in nearly every New Testament letter. I fear there are still many in today's church. So what are they like? Well, it says they come in sheep's clothing. That means they look like Christians. They look like Christians. Tom Wright says they seem very nice, very reasonable, and very trustworthy. But actually they're wolves. And the thing is, sheep are defenseless against wolves. And so a wolf that looks like a sheep is like the most dangerous thing of all. And this is often the enemy's tactic. In 2 Corinthians 11 verse 14 it says this, Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. You know, Christians are much more likely to be deceived by someone who looks good. Who looks like they have the credentials. So what sort of deception do false prophets bring? Well, we can see that by looking back in the Old Testament because the pattern remains the same throughout scripture. Jeremiah 6 verse 14 says this, they dress the wound of my people as though it were not serious. Peace, peace, they say, where there is no peace. Basically what's happening at this moment is that the God's people are in serious trouble. They've abandoned God's word. They're living like everyone else. And the false prophets are coming and saying, it's fine. You're fine. God's just a God of love. You're fine. Don't worry. There's no judgment coming. You're fine. Everything's fine. John Stott again writes this. He says, it gave the people a false sense of security. It lulled them to sleep in their sins. It failed to warn them of the impending judgment of God or tell them how to escape it. And that's why it's so dangerous. Because it's like taking away the warning signs on the road. You know, when there's a cliff edge ahead. And most importantly, it's failing to tell people, how do you avoid that cliff? How do you avoid that danger? Another commentator, Dear Carson, writes about this. And he says that it's even possible in some instances that everything these false prophets say is true. Well, how could it be false? But because they leave out the difficult bits, they do not tell the whole truth, and their total message is false. And this is a real danger in the church, isn't it? Do you recognize this danger? You know, it's not fun talking about judgment, is it? People don't like you or it for doing so. You know, we so often want to stay away from controversial subjects. We don't want to talk, don't dare to talk about things like gender or sexuality. We fear being labeled as narrow, as bigoted, closed-minded, unloving. And it's true that it's very easy to talk about those things in unloving ways, and Christians do and have done that. But one of the biggest problems at the moment in the church is Christians just aren't talking at all. Silence. And surely that's an even more unloving thing to do. To kind of take down the warning signs. To tell people peace, peace when there's no peace. To tell people it's not really that serious, it doesn't really matter. You know, in parenting, one of the key roles of fathers is to lovingly discipline their children. To give warnings. You know, when that is absent, when parents abdicate responsibility and just say, well, do whatever you want, it doesn't bring freedom to children. Freedom only comes, actually, as they get boundaries. All the research shows that the children thrive with boundaries, develop deep insecurity without it. Warnings are there for our good. You know, it's 2 years since the terrible tragedy of the Grenfell fire disaster. You've probably noticed it's been in the news again this week. An absolutely heartbreaking tragedy. And this tragedy was made even worse by the fact that people were told to stay put when they should have been told to flee. They needed that warning. They needed to get out, run for your life. It's often the most loving thing to do, to warn people of danger. Jesus wants us to spot danger ahead. And he says this, verse 16, by their fruits you will recognize them. Jesus gives a test for false prophets. It's about fruits. If you follow false teaching, you will eventually get hurt on the thorns and the thistles. Verse 16. This week there was a report out on, published on the BBC about the results of this year's annual survey of students. 14,000 students were asked some questions. And it drew out some of their answers, and these were some of the answers that caught my eye. So only 18% said they were happy. Only 17% said life was worthwhile. And only 16% had low levels of anxiety. And the chief executive officer of the higher education regulator said, some of the findings should give serious pause for thought. She's right. That should cause us to stop as a nation and go, what's going on? Those sorts of statistics should cause us to stop at the church and go, what is going on? This fruit. Jesus says it's all to do with the nature of the trees. It's all to do with those we're listening to. Verse 17, every good tree bears good fruit. But a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear a bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. One of the challenges of the fruit test is that fruit takes time to show, doesn't it? It takes time to see. We're experiencing today the effects of decisions from years ago. But Jesus says, verse 20, this is how you will recognize them. But he doesn't define what fruit is. You wonder, what is this fruit? The mistake often people make when it comes to fruit is to equate fruit with success. Okay? You go, oh, fruit. Oh, that means successful. Oh, that's where that big thing is happening. That must be what Jesus is talking about. But if we applied that success definition to the ministry of Paul the apostle, shipwrecked, ill, imprisoned, abandoned by everyone at the end. If you applied that measure of fruit being success to Jesus, successful at the beginning, end, abandoned by everyone. I mean, Paul and Jesus wouldn't get any invites as conference speakers, would they? That's an interesting thought, isn't it? Would they be invited at the end of their ministries? No, this is not success. What is it? Well, earlier in Matthew, John the Baptist rebukes the Pharisees and he says this, produced fruit in keeping with repentance. This is what we were looking at last week. To come to Jesus to bear fruit is first and foremost a call to repent. To change the way you think. To change the direction of your life. Now, this isn't about encouraging an unhealthy search for kind of heretics. But the warning is clear. If in preaching or in explaining the gospel, forgiveness is offered without repentance, if there's nothing that calls people to cry for mercy before God, then it cannot be of God. You know, one of the true prophets, Isaiah, when he comes face to face with God, Isaiah is amazing. man of God. What does he say? Woe. Woe to me. I'm ruined. This holy man says, I'm ruined. For I'm a man of unclean lips and I live among a people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen it. Woe. For God. The Apostle John, the one who knew Jesus better than anyone, this who knew this Jesus of love, who just had it quoted earlier in the service. When he has a vision of the and meets with the ascended Jesus, he falls to his face as though dead. Repentance is the only way to true faith. It's the only way to a life that is marked by the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. And so the Apostle Paul, he writes to a young preacher, Timothy, and he says this, 1 Timothy 4:16, and this is, if you're teaching in any way, this is true for all of us, but if you're teaching in any way, if you perhaps you do some teaching of our children, or you teach in a Bible study, or you think you do a bit of preaching, or you maybe you become a preacher, this is what he says. Watch your life and doctrine closely. How you live and what you believe. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. If we compromise either, verse 19, Jesus says, if every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Be careful who you listen to. Who are you listening to? In life, when you choose a church, when you move cities, when you listen to podcasts, when you go on YouTube, what are you listening to? Are you making sure the truth that is being proclaimed is true? It is God's word, and it is being lived by those proclaiming it, which leads us to our second and final point. Be careful who you listen to. Be careful who you are. It's possible to be mistaken about others. To go, oh, success must be God. Perhaps most sobering is it's possible to be mistaken about ourselves. Verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Has to be the most sobering passage in the Bible. The people described here, they call Jesus Lord. That is the same confession as true believers. They believe in Jesus. Does that not mean you're saved? Well, in fact, the emphasis, Lord, Lord, says they've got great affection for Jesus. Clearly their plea, verse 23 says, or verse 22 says, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons, in your name perform many miracles? They're surprised. They think they knew Jesus. They not only that, they've done many amazing things in the name of Jesus. They prophesied, they cast out demons, they performed miracles. And at no point does Jesus say, no, you haven't done those things. They did do those things. He says, verse 23, I never knew you. And to make matters worse, he says, there are many like this. Many. How can that be? How can it be that someone can have such a powerful spiritual experience, be used in such powerful ways by God, and not be saved? This is such a warning, isn't it? As Christians, we're often drawn to this stuff that Jesus says doesn't count. We're often drawn to the places where we hear miracles are happening or God is at work in spectacular ways. Jesus says, that counts for nothing. When his disciples went out on this amazing, successful mission trip, they're coming back and going, wow, we saw this, and we saw this, and we saw this. And Jesus says, don't. Don't rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your name are written in the book of life or in heaven. Luke 10, verse 20. Tom Wright says, the church is obsessed with mighty deeds. God is concerned with love and faithfulness. Jesus says, the last will be first. He says, if any of you wants to be great in the kingdom of heaven, become the servant of all. It's such an upside down kingdom. We so often want to honor the spectacular rather than the small, really not small, faithful service of people. I think of some of the people who are right now out there serving our children. Many of you, so many faithful servants of God. So often hidden things. And we don't tend to honor, but Jesus does. Jesus sees it. In fact, what he says is, who will enter the kingdom of heaven? He says, verse 21, only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. There is an inescapable emphasis on obedience to God. You don't get saved by simply reciting a prayer or having a spiritual experience and then carrying on living as you were. That isn't salvation. Salvation is a repentance, a changing direction and going in another way. Obedience matters. Another one of the key things fathers need to teach their children is obedience, isn't it? It's not an equal relationship, father and child. Well, it shouldn't be. Children should obey their parents. That's one of the key emphases of the Bible. How much more should that be true of our relationship with our Heavenly Father, who knows everything, who is perfect? The problem for the people here is that though they said with their lips they trusted Jesus, they'd never submitted in their hearts to his lordship, to his authority over their lives. You see, in this kingdom, there is a king. All kingdoms have a king. And this kingdom just has one king. His name's Jesus Christ. And if you want to be in the kingdom, you have to submit to the king as Lord. Jesus is Lord, we have written on the back here. Be careful who you are. Are you someone who says Jesus is Lord by name or by position in your life? Are you someone whose security is in what you've done for God? Look what I did for you, God. You know, that tends to be the way we come to God, isn't it? You know, why should I be saved? What, look what I've done for you. Look how I've lived for you, God. Brings us to the challenge of this message. What if I've messed up? You know, what if I haven't obeyed as I should? Who's obeyed completely as they should? Come take this place. No, none of us. We haven't, have we? I haven't. The standards that Jesus set are so high and the consequences of failure so terrible, and our temptation is to do two things. We tend to want to lower the standards and lower the consequence. And Jesus raises them both here in his message. What do we do? We do what King David did. When David realized what a mess he'd made, this is what he says. Psalm 51 verse 17, my sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, you, God, will not despise. This is the only way to a true meeting with God, where we actually come not saying, God, I've done this for you, God, I've done that for you. It's, God, I come empty handed. I've got nothing to bring. I have nothing. The whole point of Jesus' work is to bring us back to the place we have left, the place of utter dependence on God, the place we've kind of run from. Come to the one who has met the standard. You know, people are so often confused about the love of God because, you know, even this morning we've been praying, God, your love's unconditional. And we see here that it seems to be conditional. So which is it? Is God's love unconditional or conditional? Yes. Yes was the answer. God's love is conditional. The conditions are far beyond what anyone could ever do except Jesus came and fulfilled the conditions so that we could experience God's love as unconditional. I mean, isn't that amazing? That Jesus fulfilled all of that, that he died for me, that on the cross, he took all of that rubbish of mine and gives me his righteousness so that I could know the security of unconditional love of God. How do I come to God? How do I come to Jesus? With one plea. With one plea, because the Son of God died for me. And it is such a big thing that Jesus did. It is so huge. It is massive. In fact, the words of that hymn from When I Survey the Wondrous Cross sum it up best, I think. If the whole realm of nature mine, it were an offering far too small, love so amazing, so divine, it demands my soul, my life, my all. It changes us. This grace, this undeserved favor changes us from the inside out, causes us to turn around, causes us to want to be obedient children to our Father who loves us so much. Let's pray. Just as we pray, I just want to just ask this question. Are there warning signs that you are ignoring at the moment? Are you coming to God based on what you've done? Or with one plea? What Christ has done for you. Lord God, we confess our sin before you. Forgive us for not taking it seriously. There might be things that just in the quiet you want to bring to God. Might be small things, might be big things. Oh God, we want to have a real meeting with you. But we recognize that you are our only hope, our only plea. Thank you that you fulfilled the conditions for us. That we might know your unconditional love. Thank you that you died for us. Please change us from the inside out. Help us to love you as obedient children. Lord, if there's areas of just disobedience in our lives, Lord, would you help us to turn, repent, turn around, turn to you, receive your grace. love so amazing, so divine. It demands my soul, my life, my all. The band are going to come and lead us, and we're going to just sing the song, Who Is There Like You? And in the chorus of this song, it just speaks about where our trust is. Let's use this song as response. Mm-hmm.